I'm now turning to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our subject and the title of our subject tonight is drawn from the text, God so loved. This is the most known and the most memorized verse in the Bible, or I could say even in the world. It is a wonderful text. It contains, you can count it for yourself, it contains just 25 words. But it has been called the smallest Bible. So you find in John 3:16 whatever you need to know about the saving God and the living God. And it has also been called as the salvation in a nutshell. So all what you need to know to be saved is found in this text. And I'm sure as soon as I mention the text, many have heard John 3:16. But remember, familiarity breeds contempt. There is always more to know, more to say about the Bible. So even though it is so simple, there is no difficult word at all in the text. Even a child, the youngest one among us tonight, can understand every word in the text. You don't need a dictionary to see how you can spell a word or how to understand any word of this text. Simple words, but mostly profound, to bring every sinner to know God, to have fellowship with the living God, to have relation, communion with the living God, and to have also his sins forgiven. So there is so much in this text. Actually, when you read again John 3:16, salvation becomes a reality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are three main points or three main aspects I would like to cover in the lapse of time we have tonight. And the three aspects actually will give the answer or will answer the question, how can I be saved? Maybe you are here for the first time. Maybe for many years you have been attending the church, hearing the gospel, but you still ask the question, how can I be saved? How can I have fellowship with the living God? John 3:16 gives the answer. So the first aspect, we have the most wonderful God. The second aspect, we have the most wonderful gift of God. And the third aspect, we have the most wonderful outcome or the result. There is a most wonderful result when we study John 3:16. So we come to the first point or the first aspect, the most wonderful God. And here it is. And this is how the text itself starts. For God sent. The first word, if you put aside the conjunction for, which is there to connect with the previous verses, the first word mentioned there is God. This already should draw our attention. And we live in a world where everything, man likes to draw attention. And by putting God in the first position, it's an information given to us. It helps us in many ways, but it is also a warning. There is a help, but also a warning. Man likes to be put on a pedestal. Man likes to be put in the first position. Here I am, my position, my career, my ambition, my whatever we need. Man likes to draw attention on himself, my ambition. Oh, we live in a generation of I, me and just myself. Who is to be privileged? Who is to be accounted? Me, just me. Everyone else shouldn't count at all. So that's why there is the first lesson we see in the most wonderful God aspect. God must be first in our lives. And you go back to the first book of the Bible, the first verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, God. I come from a culture where I'm still puzzled. Believe me, I'm still puzzled. I have never met back home somebody saying there is no God. I still don't believe. When I meet with people day after day, and they tell me, oh, listen, I don't believe in God. Science proved to me that there is no God. Science has never proved that there is no God. It's yourself who prove by a theory that there is no God. And I still marvel, how can a theory become a reality? This is not possible. A theory is just a theory. Oh, but this verse says, in your life and in my life, God first. You spurn out God, you reject God from your life. What do you have? Emptiness. There is no happiness without God in the life of a person. Oh, yes, you may try luxury, you may try drinks, you may try different drugs, you may try pleasures, but nothing can fill that gap, that emptiness in the heart of human being. Nothing. Oh, companionship cannot fill it. Animals. This is where I wonder also, when people have animals, to feel the companionship. An animal cannot take the place of a person. Oh, sorry if you are animal lover. This is not against you. But just when you go back home, you see, you come back home, the cat is so happy to see you again. The donkey is so happy to see a God. But why can't man see his master, his creator? I came from a culture where we use donkeys. And believe me, when the donkey sees you are bringing grass there, you see the tail moving like telling welcome. This is how men and women, this is not to distract you, but this is how men and women should relate to the living God. Oh, how can you say there is no God? Science never proved that there is no God. You, your conscience, deep in your conscience, God has written there that there is God, and one day you must stand before him. And that day, that denial, that rejection, everything you said now, that God, I don't want your will to be done. Okay, that day God will say, let your will be done, because you have spurned the living God. So, even the Bible starts with the living God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's why Bible is not trying to prove to us that there is God. It takes it for granted that everyone, if you think within yourself, if you think within, even looking at the nature, heaven and earth declares the might and the mighty of God. So only the fool says, Psalm 14, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So beginning with God, to come back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So beginning with God eliminates, take away atheism. It takes away polytheism. It takes away materialism. It takes away pantheism, where people say, God is in everything. God is everywhere. God is in me. God is in the book. God is in the tree. No, this says God is a person, for God so loved the world. So God is a person. He is a loving being. And beginning with God shows that there is God. God exists. He is holy. He exists, he is light. And there are different attributes. If I can limit myself just to the New Testament, there are 4 to 5 main attributes in the New Testament telling us about the person of God. The first one, we will not turn to the verses, if not I will keep you the whole night here. But the first one is in Hebrews 11 verse 6. And there it says, God is. For God is. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because God is. It's in the present tense, which means God was, God is today, and he will be forever. He is the God of the past, he is the God of the present, but he is the God of the future also. He is the beginning, he is the end. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. But there is a second attribute given to us in the New Testament. In John 4:24, we are told God is spirit. Which means, even I cannot close my eyes and picture God. Worshiping idols. You cannot picture God like you picture or your visions or your dreams. God is greater than that. So the second attribute tells me that God is spirit. This is why when we worship God, we must worship him in the truth and spirit, with the mind, with the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your will, but also with all your strength. That's the first command God is asking and requesting from every man and from every woman. There is a third one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and repeated in verse 16. God is love. God is love. And there is a religion, the Muslims, I'm sure I told you this before, that they have 99 beads in their rosary. And in that rosary, every bead is one attribute of God. And they believe that actually the different attributes of God should be 100. 100. And they said they don't know the last one, because only camel, this is why camel is very precious to the Bedouins and all in the whole Muslim world. They say only the camel knows what is that 100 attribute of God. Maybe this is why he had that proud look when you look at him. You know, but the last attribute of God, which is not found in their book, is found in the Bible. And here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. So God is love. But there is also another attribute of God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. You go back to Genesis 1, verse 3. One of the first things God created in Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. So if I may apply some attributes to God from the beginning, God is the creator. God is the father. Verse 2, God is spirit. And verse 3 in Genesis, when people say Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, it's everywhere. Even from the three first verses of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, 3, the three first verses, God the Father, verse 2, the Spirit, and Jesus, the Word of God, in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. So God is light, and this is why if we say we are in the light and we do not walk with God, the text says we are liars. But if we are in the light, as he himself is in the light, we shall have communion with him. We shall have fellowship with him. And in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from every sin. God is love. God is spirit. God is, but God is also light. And the last one in Hebrews 12, God is a consuming fire. So you find those five attributes. You want to know who is God? According to the New Testament, there are those five attributes to explain to us who is God. He is holy. That's very important. That's why we sinners are doomed. We are condemned. We are wretched sinners. So we cannot have relation. We cannot have fellowship with the living God. Oh, remember, we have the most wonderful God. He is our creator. He is our maker. And the Bible, John 3:16, puts God first. Not you, not me, but the God, the living God. And that takes us to another point just before I develop more on we carry on with the second, how the text says, for God so loved the world. That's what describes the person of God. So God is not a strange person or a strange force or kind of a mysterious force. This verse tells me the heart of God. God is love. He has that love within himself. It's like he couldn't exist without loving or without love. His love is divine, untainted with sin. He loves the world as there is even one person, as if there is only one person to love. Oh, there is something special about God's love. And believe me, I don't need to read your heart or your mind. We all love another person because of what we can get or what we can expect from that person. But God loves us without expecting us, anything from us. That's the unconditional. It's unconditional. So he comes to us with that love, while our love is always, always conditional. Oh, do we really love one another? No, but God is love, says the text. That's not the case, again, with the love of God. How could we qualify God's love? What is the best way to describe or to qualify? Because the text says, for God so loved. Is it that so? Is it quantity or quality? How should we describe it? Oh, it's very hard. I personally believe this is about the quality of God's love. Just imagine how many books have been written, how many ink, how many printing shops, how many libraries have spoken about God's love. But the Bible used just one word, one tiny word, to describe to us the quality of God's love. And I'm sure many, many here present do the same. When your child is away, or the spouse is away, or even through friends, when we send a text to one another, we put somewhere there, I love you. So if the person is able to put 100 O's there, it will put it. But this is the description we have. It's like an echo. God is echoing, the echo from heaven to earth. So this is how you should stretch that, so love the world. That's why it's quality more than quantity, because God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, thank be to God for his unspeakable love. God sees our sinful nature, he sees our sinful condition, and he says, I will love them. I will love them. And send the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is sinless, he is compassionate, he is the only person who never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, a wrong word, and he came on this earth. He lived for 33 years on this earth, and sinners have hanged him on a cross. Why? Is it because he sinned, he did anything wrong? No, but because he wanted sinners like you and me. Everyone who will believe in his atoning grace, in his atoning blood on the cross of Calvary, shall receive the remission of his sins. Oh, this is what we see in this first aspect of God so loved the world. We have the most wonderful God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, the second aspect is here again explained to us. It's the most wonderful gift. And I often put this before you. You can love without, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave. Not only he was sent, the Son of God was sent, but he gave him. He was given for sinners that he may die. Oh, how did he send him? He sent him at his incarnation. Jesus was born on the earth. He was born, and even his birth was a miracle. How did he give him? He gave him when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary at crucifixion. How did he give him? He gave him when Jesus raised from the dead at his resurrection. How did he give him? He gave him when Jesus ascended at his ascension. How did he give him to us? Oh, he gave him because one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The greatest event waiting this world is not that we will become richer and richer or more modern and modern. The greatest event waiting and the last one to this world is the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, oh, you must be ready to meet with your God, the only God. So the most wonderful gift he gave, oh, he gave him that we may have love and fellowship with the living God. So that is unique, and it's a sacrificial love. God could not give us someone else lesser than himself. And as I often read the text in John 3:16 here, it tells me that God gave me God, not someone else lesser than himself. His son equal to himself, but he gave him. The only way to save sinners and to redeem sinners is that God himself, the living God, must become a man. Oh, this is, we call it grace. And again, the acronym of grace is God righteousness at Christ's expense. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary for sinners to have fellowship with the living God. The only way to do justice to his righteousness is to send his son equal to himself and to die on the cross of Calvary. Without the cross, there will be no salvation. If there was another way, God would have done it. But the cross, without the cross, no salvation. This is why so many religions, they deny the crucifixion. No, he was not crucified. Someone else was put instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ was crucified. He paid the price for you and me. Our condition requires such quality and worthy sacrifice because if you read, I didn't want to go into it, the context in John 3:16, you read all the passages, all the chapter there, you will see that our condition requires us to be saved because left to ourselves, we will never find God. Why? Because like in verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, we are blind. Verse 5, we are outsiders. In verse 16, we perish. In verse 17, we are lost. In verse 18, we are already judged. Oh, believe me, don't wait for the last judgment. The text, John 3:18 says, you are already judged if you don't believe in the Son of God. So this is why John 3:16 is so precious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the gift. He gave his Son, his only Son. It is unique, but it's also sacrificial. Oh, in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. So our condition requires that we should receive such quality sacrifice. Nothing else can save us except the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the most wonderful gift, the most wonderful benefit, the most wonderful outcome. There is an outcome. And the text says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But this is a promise. There is a promise here. A promise for whosoever. Oh, aren't you amazed that the promise is not to animals? The promise is not to angels, but to us sinners Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God will never turn his back on anyone who believes in Christ. And here, the Lord is speaking. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And God wants to save us. If not, we will perish. Oh, he wants to save us, to give us a new heart, new character, new nature, new hope, new life. And the most wonderful God who fills heaven and earth, the Creator, gave the most wonderful gift, his only begotten Son, for the most wonderful outcome, and that outcome is everlasting life. And so many people have tried to explain to us what it means by everlasting life. What does it mean, everlasting life? Who is everlasting? The only person everlasting is God. So what kind of life God gives us? He gives us his own life, the everlasting life, the life of God himself. And we have new nature. We have new purpose in life. We have new goals. We have new character. We have new temper. We have new heart. Everything is new. Oh, the proud, the lofty person now can become humble because God has worked in his life and here he's transformed. He's changed completely. He's a new creature. Why? Because God has given him that life. That's everlasting life. Oh, let me conclude. Let me come to conclusion. And we all dream about heaven. People want heaven, but they hate the landlord of heaven. That's not possible. You cannot love a place while you hate the owner of the place. God is in heaven, and we don't want to hear about hell, but John 3:16 speaks also about hell, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. Oh, perish. Maybe we don't realize how much that is a tragedy. You perish slowly. It's not dying straight away, but it's something which comes gradually. Here you are, 20 years old, 25, 40, 70, and so. Gradually, oh, you hear the gospel of God. God is inviting you, is calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You postpone next time. But the Bible never tells you to postpone salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And the text says there is one condition. The Lord Jesus Christ put that condition, verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth in him. What does it mean to believe in him? To believe in him, it means to lay aside the idea that I could save myself. It's to put aside the idea that a religion with good works can save myself. It will never. How much good work you can do? That's the big question. How much good works you can do in comparison to how many sins my mind, my heart, sins by omission, sins by commission. It's impossible. You understand? I'm sure you know what I mean. It's impossible for the scale to have the equilibrium. It's impossible. Because sin will always take the advantage. But the text says, whoever believeth in him, to believe in him, to lay aside your good works, to believe in him, it means to take God at his word. God said it, he meant it. To believe in him is to totally trust that Jesus is the only way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is only one God, but there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why people deny that God has a son. John 3:16 tells us that God the Father gave his only begotten son in order to redeem sinners. So sinners can have fellowship with the living God. So to believe is to totally trust that Jesus is the only way to God and believe all his works and all his words. To believe in Jesus is to say, I don't believe in myself anymore. I don't believe in this world anymore. Oh, yes, I live in this world, but I belong to the kingdom of God. I belong to the kingdom to come. I belong to a new master. King Sin don't have power over me anymore. Now I belong to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in closing, we remind ourselves, as we mentioned it, one of the attributes of God, God is a burning fire. One day, everything will be destroyed and nothing will be left. Oh, the things you cherished, the things you hanged on so much, everything will disappear. Everything will be removed. What would you have to present to the living God? Nothing. But there is a way to have everlasting life and not to suffer the consequences of sin. And it starts now. It starts today. Oh, cry unto God. Repent from all your sins. Look unto the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And cry unto God. Say to him, God, I need you. I'm a bankrupt sinner. Forgive me. Take away my guilt. Remove my pride. Have pity on me. Make me to forget my past. Renew my life. Oh, why should you perish while you can have life? Abundant life, but also everlasting life. Come to Christ tonight. Repent from your sins. Believe in his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Christ paid the price. And I close by reading again John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before thy throne of grace again. We thank thee, Lord, for making salvation possible. Oh, Lord, we pray unto thee, we cry unto thee tonight. If there is one person, one man, one woman, even more, young or old, who have never seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that tonight this verse will continue to be an echo in his heart, in his mind, and that he will never find peace until he cries unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant salvation to that person. Grant him to seek you. Help him, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for that promise that you will never give your back to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. We ask you this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.